Corinthians, if you would. Grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. We'll pick up in chapter 1 where we left off, and I am going to try to start making better time here through the verses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start here in verse 4. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity we have to be back in church tonight. Thank you for the folks that made the effort to come out after being here this morning. Lord, they circled back, came back to church tonight, and that's a big deal. I thank you for it. I pray that you'd give them a little greater understanding of you, better understanding of their Bible and Bible doctrine. I pray you'd equip me and enable me to be a good teacher of the Word of God as we go through these things, and make me a blessing to you and to your people tonight. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Okay? And here's what he says, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. So the Corinthian church was a very spiritually rich church. We talked already about them physically speaking and the way the city was situated and the commerce that was coming through there. We knew that they were financially rich. But Paul's pointing out that they're spiritually rich. And he says you're spiritually enriched in all things. And first of all, he says in all utterance. So let's look at that word utterance here quickly. I want to turn back to Acts chapter number 2. I want to understand what that is. That word utterance here, the first one we're going to look at, talks about them having utterance, but you'll notice it's in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see that? So in this context, they're speaking. Now, a lot of people will tell you they're speaking in tongues, but that is not what the text says. Right? We believe every word of God is pure. We don't believe in changing the Bible. We believe in studying the Bible and just letting the Bible speak for itself. If I said they began to speak in tongues, that leaves it sort of a little bit more ambiguous as to what was actually going on, like what you see nowadays in church, where they're popping up with the abracadabra and all this kind of stuff that nobody knows at the end. So, oh, he's speaking in tongues. He's moved by the Spirit. Well, in this text, they were speaking with other tongues, makes it abundantly clear that they were actually speaking in a foreign language, a real language. And you'll notice it says they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 that they were enriched by Jesus Christ in all utterance. So there was tongues active in the church, at the church in Corinth. The problem with that church is they were very rich spiritually, right? And they were active in all these gifts, and Paul's thanking God for the gifts on them, but they were using the gifts the wrong way. And we'll get into that as we go through it. I'll show you what tongues is and why we don't practice them today. It's very clear when you study them out from a biblical standpoint. Now, to make sure that you understand and to reiterate the point of not pulling a passage out of its context, and to show you how studying your Bible is a very simple and very clarifying thing to do, look at the context. Keep reading. Look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there were Jews that had been scattered, and they'd come back to Jerusalem. And there's Jews every time in the context when the sign gifts are being manifested. When the Spirit of God is using the sign gifts the way God wants them used, there are always Jews there because the Jews require a sign. Remember, like I said this morning, going all the way back to why, when God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he gave them one sign after the other sign after the other sign after the other sign, right? Miracles he sent Moses with when God delivered him. That's what they'd always known of God, was that God gave them signs. Gideon asked for a sign. They would repeatedly, all through that Old Testament, they'd ask for a sign. God would send the prophets, and he'd have the prophets give them signs and wonders and all this kind of stuff. So this is totally normal. Elijah, Elisha with the miracles. God always gave the Jews a sign. So when you come to the New Testament and you've got certain gifts being manifested, Some of them are the sign gifts. They're not necessarily spiritual gifts like we still have. They're sign gifts. One of the sign gifts is speaking in tongues. But what was tongues? Tongues was a sign for the Jews, number one, and watch how it worked in verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You see that? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. See that? So it's like they're preaching and the Holy Spirit was translating between his mouth and their ears. Or he's preaching one message and everybody's hearing at the exact same time he's talking in multiple languages. Ain't that wild? But that was utterance. That was a gift that God had given the Corinthians. But wait, when we go into Paul's book, once the doctrine, because you're in early Acts, Paul isn't even saved yet. They're going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? We talked about that this morning. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the half-breeds, and the uttermost part of the world, the Gentiles. You start at home, Jerusalem, then Judea, and going out from there. So the gospel was first given after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, again to the Jews as an opportunity to receive their Messiah. Are you following that? So once Paul gets saved, and then God takes Paul up where he had Moses and takes him for 3 years and teaches him the New Testament. He gives him the mystery of the church. He gives him our doctrine. Paul comes back after getting revealed those mysteries, comes back and starts preaching and begins actually kind of a strained relationship with the apostles that eventually smoothed out, and the apostles are confirming Paul. So there is checks and balances there. It's not like, you know, Paul came and went completely against the apostles and against everything Jesus taught and brought in his own doctrine. Not any way whatsoever. There's a perfect mesh of the doctrine. But Paul was that chosen vessel of God to minister to the Gentiles, that's you and I. So Paul's writing the book to the church, to the Corinthian church. When you go over to Paul, go to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see the word utterance again. And you'll notice a change in the way it's applied. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, no. Ephesians 6, verse 19. We'll come back to Ephesians 1, 18 in a minute. Ephesians 6, verse 19. Start in 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he's asking them, please pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak in tongues. Not at all. Not now. Now he's saying that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, pray for me to have the boldness to preach the mystery that God has shown me and to be able to boldly be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and to preach the truth. Give me utterance, God. Give me an ability to know what to say when and have the boldness to say it. That's something you and I should all pray for. And that doesn't mean you're going to be speaking in tongues. Not when you get into the New Testament. Not when you get into the church doctrine. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 3. He says it again. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So there it is again. You know, folks, we should be praying for an open door. You got baptisms coming up. Well, we should all be praying for an open door. What do you mean? Well, even if you're not inviting a family member to come to a baptism, we should be praying for those who do. And every time somebody's getting baptized, you know what's funny to me? Every time it's like, you know what? I need to invite my grandma. I need to invite my mom. I need to invite my dad. I need to get my sisters here, my brothers here, my cousins here. Every time it's like, I want my family to pray. They're not saved. Pray for them. Well, we know what we should be doing. We should be praying for those that are getting baptized, that God will give them an opportunity to speak up for Jesus Christ, to be able to say what they need to say when they need to say it. There's more to that than just trying to fish with dynamite. Do you understand that? There's a lot more to it. I can say what I want to say, what I need to say, anytime I need to say it. We were talking about this with the kids on the way home. There's some groups that like to go places where there's complete debauchery going on, like Mardi Gras or the gay pride parades and all this stuff. And they're like, oh, this is happening. Let's go street preach. And I didn't say anything about it, but there was an event in South Lyon not long ago where drag queens were down there in the park. And it was story time with the drag or something crazy like that. Some kind of it right here in South Lyon. And yes, it boiled my blood. And yes, what we could have done is we could have gone down there and decided we were going to street preach outside of it. But honestly, hang on a second. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're fishing with dynamite. Because they don't want Jesus Christ. They don't want the truth. They already know what they're doing is wrong. All you're doing is looking for a fight. And you're not supposed to fish with dynamite. It's illegal. You understand that, right? When it comes to soul winning, what we're doing is we're casting the bait out there and we're looking for a fish to bite at the bait. And if they're not biting at that bait, you reel it in and you change the bait up and you change the levels you're fishing at, depending on the fish you're fishing for. He that winneth souls is... Oh, you mean it takes wisdom to win souls? Yeah, it doesn't just mean you open up your mouth and start blasting everybody everywhere you go. I know for a fact, I mean, I've even heard the vocal criticism of some of the approaches that I take, which is fine. I mean, not by any of you, but it's like, how could a preacher ever say that God told him to shut up? This one, just like this. Sometimes God tells me to shut up. Sometimes somebody's coming to me and dumping on me. And I mean dumping on me. I mean like to a point where it's like, I mean, I had it happen to me not long ago, a young guy that knows me and messed up my schedule something fierce because the second he saw me, he ran up to me and just started puking all over me. He's as lost as they come, man. Started puking all over me about some girl that got him all upset, and he's asking my opinion about this girl and took up 30 minutes of my time. And I wanted to witness to him, but you know the mood he was in? The chip he had on his shoulder? You know what? He needed a friend. And I'm standing there praying, and I'm like, Lord, give me a chance to say something. Open a door. And God said, the door's shut. Listen. Lord, open up a door. I gave you two of them on either side of your head. Leave them open. Let them talk. Why? Because that was what God wanted me to do at that moment with that individual. And you know what God will do? He'll give me a chance. So pray for an open door. That God will give us an open door utterance that I can speak boldly. When the time comes to speak, you've got to speak up. But you've got to pray for that open door. I wonder how much that would change some of our soul winning. I wonder how many of us, when we first get saved and are all fired up about it, run away our friends and family members because we're fishing with dynamite. When what we ought to do is speak up and let them know something happened. I'm sorry, man, I'm just changed. You just don't understand. The Lord did something in my heart, and drop it at that. Don't over push it. Drop it at that. Let the lost people come to Christ. I'm not saying you don't go get them. You understand that, right? I'm saying you've already told them. They know something's changed. Don't keep fishing with dynamite. Pray for God to open up a door of utterance and to give you an opportunity. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at the second part here. He said, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Boy, folks, what we need is the knowledge of God. Proverbs 19:2, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. That's one verse. Also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So right there in that one little proverb, God told us something that is very easy to miss. What he said is this. This part's pretty simple, right? Also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. No problem. Right? Everybody got that. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Now why is that in that same verse? Because it takes time to gain knowledge. You can't rush the knowledge of the Lord. You can't rush your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't rush your Bible knowledge. You know, I try to read my Bible and I just don't get it. Well, good. I'm glad you're here tonight. Remember I talked this morning about the specifications of the call? You know, one of the specifications of your call is laid out for you in the Bible in the New Testament. I showed you that God gave something to the apostles for the Jews, and then God sent us, the prophet, the apostle, to the Gentiles. That's Paul, right? You know what he is preaching to? He's preaching to the church. You know what the church did? They gathered like you're doing right now. the specification of your call, the strategy of the day and age that you're living in, and the strength to accomplish that call, is it happens right here. This is the training grounds. That's why you should come to church. I don't know my Bible. I don't understand my Bible. I still get confused on a lot of my Bible. I have a hard time reading my Bible. Good. That's why we're here. That's why we're going through it like we go through it, so that a little bit at a time you can get a little bit of something. Listen, like they tell us in jiu-jitsu, just get something. Just learn something today you didn't know last time. Just grab something. If you just get something out of every class, then you're growing. You're doing great. You're moving forward. That's fine. That's all you need. Just get something. Get something from God every time you come. That adds up over time. We need the knowledge of God. And the problem is, the church today does not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ that it ought to have. The church today does not have a knowledge of their Bible that they ought to have. And I'll tell you why. The pulpits today, the preachers today, don't know the Bible like they should. You can't tell me John the Baptist was the first Baptist church and have me take you seriously. You don't know your Bible from a hole in the ground. You can't tell me they're saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament and think that I'm going to take you seriously as a Bible scholar. You're a joke. You can't read Revelation and tell me they're the same, saved the same way in the tribulation as we're saved now. You think I'm going to take that seriously? That doesn't make any sense at all. You can't get up and say this is an unfortunate rendering and a copyist error and this is a mistake and think that I'm going to take you seriously. Even if you show me the discrepancy, I will show you you don't study your Bible. Because there ain't no errors in the Bible. We need the knowledge of God and we need the knowledge of His Word. Look at Romans chapter 11. This church had it. The Corinthian church had it, believe it or not. They had the gifts. They had the utterance. They were boldly preaching. They had the knowledge. Paul's thanking God that they did. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Oh, the depth of the riches. Oh, the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know why that excites me? Because I don't believe that my Greek professor at college had a clue what he was talking about when he said, "I'd read my whole Bible and I'd just gotten dry and then thank God I found the Greek." Well, according to what Paul said, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, if this is the book of God, then you know what I got right here in front of me? I got something that is deeper than I can ever dive into. As long as I live, I will never get to the bottom of everything that's in this book. Right when you think you know it all and you got it all down and you're learning and you're growing. And honestly, folks, honestly, let's just be real for a minute. At times, you will recognize I'm going through a growth spurt spiritually. That's not wrong. You understand that's not wrong? That's not proud?
Yes, sir.
If that's a fact and you recognize that fact, take encouragement in the fact. And at times, you'll have breakthroughs. You'll grow. And then other times, you'll stall out for a long time. And I mean a long time. You'll feel like you haven't grown at all. That's a very frustrating time. When you want to grow and you're not growing, I mean, the application is uncanny how real it, how realistic the application is. But in jiu-jitsu, same thing, man. You'll grow like crazy, be doing great, and all of a sudden you just stall out. And then guys that you used to beat up are beating you up. That's terrible. You know what you want to do? You want to quit. The guys that are really world class that eventually earn their black belt, you know what they do? They don't quit during the stalled out periods. We call it the blue belt curse. That's when everybody quits, is during the blue belt period. It's just, it ward them the blue belt, and one of the first things I say is, "All right, you got your blue belt, now don't quit." "What do you mean?" Everybody else, "Oh, I'm not going to quit." Okay. Give it 2 or 3, 4 years at that same level and then come back and then have guys you used to beat up start beating you up and then come back and tell me you're not going to quit. Get a few injuries and go through all that process and enjoy that little ride and then come back and tell me you're not going to quit. Christians quit during that period. But you know, it's the ones that stay faithful through that that wind up taking off again. There's another level to go through too in your knowledge of God, but you won't get there if you quit. You got to stay at it through that period. So then you'll grow again. And man, I'm really, man, things are starting to click. I'm just understanding things I never saw. How did I miss that all these years? And then guess what? If you're not careful, you start thinking you know something. Oh, I'm good now. I'm it. And you start getting that cocky strut, you know. I'm the man. And then the boss sees that and he decides, all right, it's time. And in front of everybody, he makes you look like an idiot for 5 or 6 minutes of pure hell on earth. And you think you'd rather just die than finish out these 5 minutes because you don't know as much as you think you know. You understand what I'm saying? You get the application? Excuse the carnal application, but I think it's a good one. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's praying for the church at Ephesus that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Spiritual eyes. Spiritual understanding. To start to grasp some things about Jesus Christ that you've always heard, but you've never really got a hold of. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Man, that's a mouthful. That's a prayer he had for the church at Ephesus saying, I want you guys to be able to get a hold of who Jesus Christ is. They're already saved. He's like, I wish that God would open up your eyes. I wish that God would pour out to you how wonderful Jesus Christ is. How rich you are in Jesus Christ. I don't think most of us grasp this. I'm even getting ready for this and looking at these verses and praying over it and like, Lord, do I even get it? Do I even truly understand? I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to be teaching this stuff. I'm supposed to be making this point to these people. I'm supposed to be trying to encourage them and stir them up to get excited about getting to know you better. But man, God, I don't feel like I got a hold of this thing. I want to know Jesus Christ better. I've got to know Him better. I've got to. Look at chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, Ephesians 2, 7, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. So, I mean, this is where some of the preachers get this whole thing that in the millennium we're going to sit down and Jesus is going to preach to us. And if He does, I'm all for that. I think that'd be great, man. I think we should kick it off with one massive revival service where all the saved people come and gather around the throne and we start singing and then just sit there and preach, 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 preach to Jesus. Just get them all fired up until He's like, all right, stands up and opens the book and then just blows your mind. Just poof. That'd be great. In the ages, that's how rich He is. He's so rich you can't exhaust it in this lifetime. You can't exhaust it in the ages to come. I can't wrap my mind around it, but it's better than a sci-fi movie, I'll tell you that much. Colossians chapter 2, one more. Colossians on this point. don't think you're going that early. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 2, please. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness of understanding. See it? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's praying for the church. It's verse 1, it's for them at Laodicea. And he's writing to the church of Colossae. And he's saying, I want your hearts to be comforted. Well, we need that today, don't we? Folks, you're set up everywhere you go for discomfort. You do understand that I won't go off on a tangent here, but you do understand, depending on which news station you tune into, everybody's running an agenda, a platform, they're preaching. if you pay attention when you look at it, if you're using an app or if you're just listening, if you look at it, you can scroll through and you can watch a theme based on the outlet that's reporting. Don't tell me that they're not preaching a message. They're trying to deliver what they want to the people to get people's minds and then people's actions behind whatever their particular agenda is. And all of them are set up to stir you up in a negative way. Not stir you up in the truth, like preaching's supposed to. Stir you up in a negative way. God wants your heart comforted. And then knit together. The specifics of your call right now have to do with being where you are right now. The strategy to getting through this battle is has to do with being where you are right now in church. And the strength to stay faithful you get from being where you are right now. You're in church. You're under the sound of Bible preaching. We're looking at the Bible and making the application to our life. This is what God has for us. And what does he want? He says, I want your hearts comforted. I want you to grab a hold of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I think we've lost a whole generation of young people. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. We're going to cover some ground here and quickly, because there's not a bunch of deep comments to be made on some of these verses. Fairly self-explanatory. And then get into another topic here. I think we've lost, or we're losing, a whole generation of young people. And I don't think it's because church has failed to be effective. I don't even think it's because the world is so strong and the video games and the TV and social media. I don't really think that's the real root of the problem. I will say this, the adversary is all the things that I just named. All the distractions provided to them and the entertainment provided to them, that's the adversary. But I would not admit, I wouldn't concede to saying that's the reason they're gone. The reason they're gone is not because we're not making church more entertaining. Because they go to churches all over this country right now where it's entertaining. Because they thought that was the issue. The old-fashioned hymns and old-fashioned Bible preaching and a preacher that wears a suit jacket when he preaches and, you know, that kind of stuff. So they transform church into a very worldly thing. And some of them go now. They attend. But they leave just like they came. Zero change. And they're not preaching the truth. They're not reaching people. They go out and party all week, live however they want to live, walk into church on Sunday. They make sure that they do a little give app thing, because there's always something up on the screen and you can text your offerings to this, that, and the other. And they, you know, made it all yuppie and cool and all the rest of that stuff. But it's not necessarily producing any change in the Christians whatsoever. So that's not the root of the problem, the reason we're losing kids to the world. You know what it is? It's the fact that we're not putting Jesus Christ where he ought to be and preaching the Bible like we ought to preach it. I mean, if you give them truth and lay out the truth and preach the truth has a way of defending itself. It's addictive. You watch. I'm not saying they're all going to stay faithful. I hope and pray every one of them does. I hope you kids grow up and serve Jesus Christ and stay faithful. Just because you're turning 13 and going to the youth group, that doesn't mean you have to rebel. We don't believe that around here. Can I get a witness? Uh-oh, 13, here we go. Like, what are you putting in the kid's head? That is the dumbest thing I ever heard somebody say. I don't think just because you're turning 13 that that means you lose your brain and you got to be an idiot. But I'll tell you this much, if they do rebel and you kept them in church all these years, you're going to make their pleasure in sin miserable for them. Because they'll remember this preacher's ugly little face and his shouting voice and stomping foot, and something will be missing in their life when they're out there in the far country, because truth and the Lord Jesus Christ and the full assurance of that and straight Bible preaching hits a spot nothing else in the world hits. I think we'll keep our kids if we put truth into them. And if they go, we'll make them miserable while they're gone. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So he says, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for a church that has all these great things. They're enriched by Jesus Christ. They have all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So there you have it. There's some confirmation to what had happened to them. Now that doesn't mean that they, you know, if you don't show it, you're not saved. Some guys will preach that stuff and the text never said that. Right? If there's never fruit, there must never have been a root. Like, that's garbage preaching. People get saved all the time by grace, through faith, genuinely born again, and then backslide on God and live like the devil. Okay? So you can't convince me that just because somebody backslides, they never got saved. That's, you know, he's Lord of all or not Lord at all kind of stuff. That's foolish talk. That's shallow Bible. That's inaccurate doctrine. That's grabbing one or two verses here or there and making a doctrine out of it, but not thorough Bible study. But there is, when you see the testimony of Christ, when you see the gifts, there is a confirmation that, wow, man, it really looks like they actually got saved. Does that make sense? There's some proof of it. All right, so that verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift. So here you got a church, man, they're not behind anybody. They've got all the gifts. A very spiritual, quote unquote, spiritual church, gifted church. And notice the purpose for the gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? You got a gift? God gave you something for Him that you can use for Him? Then you ought to be using it in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back. That gift is not for you. It's for Him. Look at verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so Jesus Christ is the one that's going to confirm you unto the end. Man, thank God for that. My faith in staying in is not in Mike Reagan. Ephesians chapter 5, quickly please. Ephesians chapter number 5. My faith in staying saved is in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There it is again. You guys, you cannot escape the fact that New Testament Christians need a local New Testament Bible preaching church. You know what we're trying to do? Trying to get you cleaned up. You know what I do throughout the week and before I preach and after I'm done preaching and back throughout the week again? I try to stay in the book. You know why? It cleans me up. You know why? I'm like a hog, man. No one look at me like you ain't. Your flesh wants to go right back and waller in the mud, man. Like a dog returning to his vomit. You ever notice that? Ain't that a funny thing? You know what's grosser than a dog returning back to eat its puke? If you got two dogs and one of them pukes and the other one's a chow hound and goes to eat the other dog's puke. That's sick, man. That's my pit bull, man. When the Boston Terrier pukes, the pit bull runs over there and wants to fight her over her own puke. I mean, that I can't feed the dog enough. That's you. That's your flesh. What do you need? You need this book. Why? It's the Lord's way of washing you up to get you ready for the judgment, to get you ready to see Jesus Christ, to get you ready for the coming of the Lord. So when you come to church, there ought to be some conviction. This place ought to be like the shower. You know, at the end of the shower, what's going down the drain ought to be all the dirt. Why? Because you ought to be getting the water of the Word of God on you, washing that garbage out of you, getting you cleaned up again. If you start slacking off on your church attendance, you mark it down. Listen to me. Mark it down. You start slacking off on your church attendance, and you will notice how much dirtier you start getting. You slack off on your Bible reading, and you will notice how much dirtier you quickly start getting. It is very hard for the light of the Word of God to fill somebody and the dirt and darkness of sin to fill that person at the same time. I got issues. I got struggles. I'm struggling with envy, unforgiveness, bitterness from things that happened in my past, temptation, addictions. I know the answer. Right here. You need the book. So He wants to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul obviously had a problem with chasing rabbits too, because he's making the illustration. He goes off to the left field there a little bit, and then he pulls it back in, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But what he's telling you is this. He's saying, listen, the Lord's going to clean this church up. He's going to present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So something takes place at the judgment seat where everything, you come out of that thing all cleaned up 100%. And He presents it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That doesn't mean that we don't answer for some things, because we know the Bible teaches that we do at the judgment seat. But somehow he takes us through that and purifies and purges the mess. Ain't that amazing? I'm just talking about diving deeper into the riches of Jesus Christ and what comes out of that, man. I mean, we need him. I mean, folks, we need him. And we're going to need him. We'll always need him. We need him now. We just need to realize how bad we need him now. If some of the young people in this room could get a hold of this at a young age, your whole life will be different. It'll be different. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So he's going to confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful. Ain't that a great verse? Man, that's a great phrase. I'm telling you, I mean, it's just nice to know that the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is faithful. That your Savior is faithful. Because I'm telling you, it's hard to find a faithful man. And they're out there, they exist, but they're hard to find. And men that are faithful now, you just send them the right set of circumstances, the right heartbreaks, the right problems, the right issues in life, and that faithfulness can go away. Men have their breaking points, but God doesn't. He's a faithful God. I'm thankful for that. By whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? So all this emphasis lately that keeps coming up in the preaching about your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship, I'm right on the mark when I preach like that. You might be like, oh, it seems like all his messages come out with the same theme. Well, I'm right on the money. That's what he said you're called to, right? God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're called to fellowship with your Savior. You don't just show up on Sunday and just do a little, you know, time for Jesus and then get back to your life. You're to fellowship with him every day of your life. Walk with him. Get to know him. Know his voice. Sing music that glorifies him. Let the music that goes through your mind, through your heart, through your head, in your car, let it be about the Lord. What's wrong with some of the other music? What's the point of that? I mean, what is the point of that? What do we got? You want to study Luciferianism and the demonism and all the rock and roll music and all that stuff? I mean, do we have to go through all the ungodly, filthy trash that's in the rap music? Do we have to get into all the, well, it's country right or wrong? I mean, what's the, why are we even arguing this? If we're saved and we really want to walk with the Lord, and there's music that will focus us on sin and the world and the flesh and all the things of it, or there's music that will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, glorifying him, worshiping him, filling us with joy, filling us with praise, what's the point in even debating that? Why do we even have to talk about it? What do you want from life? I'm not preaching at you about your music. Listen to what you want to. It's a free country. I'll put my foot down about what happens in this building. I'll fight you on that. I mean, to the death, I'll fight you on that one. Listen, I've lost people very close to me over music in church. So don't think that I love you so much and we're so close that I'm going to bend the rules for you. Ain't going to happen. This is about the Lord. You understand that? So let's not even, why do we even have to go there? I don't care. You do what you want in your personal life and your vehicle, it's your vehicle. I'm just asking you to consider, if you're called to the fellowship of Jesus Christ and you can get some godly music that will help you think about him, help you walk with him, put that music on and let that music circulate in your vehicle while you're driving around in a sinful world. Let that music circulate in your home while your kids are screaming and yelling and trying to fight with each other and you're trying not to lose your temper because you want to be a good parent. You don't want to knock the kid out, you know. So, I mean, why not? Just try it. One of those days when you get up and more than one of you is all got up on the wrong side of the bed. Don't look at me like that. I'm being honest with you. Be honest back. Amen? It's not just the Reagans, okay? Come on, man. You'll notice a funny thing, man. You go over to that TV, that smart TV, you know, and you pull up Pandora or whatever, and you turn on some good, godly, clean music, and you can get some on there, and you just turn that thing up just real slow, just kind of, and you start letting that, you'll watch the mood in the house change. There's something to godly music, folks. And there's something to the other stuff. So what are you called to? We just sing hymns in church on Sunday? And we get in the car on Monday? They don't go together. They don't match. They don't match. There's a different spirit about them. Just trying to help you in your walk with the Lord, if that's all right. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's begging them. that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, all of a sudden, in the chapter, there's a big change of his pace. He's been complimenting them on what a great church they are. He's been telling them about all the gifts they have, how they got the riches of the fullness, and they got the utterance and the knowledge. And he's like, man, I'm just thank God for you, and you're a great church. And man, God's been doing amazing things in Corinth. It's wild to see what God did. Praise the Lord for Corinth. Praise God for what he's done. And now he says, now, brethren, I got to talk to you about something. I'm begging you. You guys got to get on the same page. So in the middle of a very gifted church, in the middle of one of the most wealthy churches, one of the most spiritually powerful churches, you've got the most carnal group of people at the exact same time. Now, that's a wild concept. Because you would think if somebody's manifesting the gifts of God and confirming their salvation, and my, can he preach? What a blessing! And then you find out that that same preacher was living a double life. Now, I'm not saying that to undermine your faith and confidence in preachers. I'm saying that because if you stay in church any length of time, you'll start hearing the bad news about preachers that at one time were showing the gifts of the Spirit and being used of God, and then you find out that there was a whole other thing going on. And it just absolutely rocks people to the core. And it ought to. It ought to. But I want you to grab a hold of this. Just because somebody answered the call and followed the commands and were even obedient to those commands does not mean he's going to be faithful to the end. It doesn't mean he wasn't a Judas. Just because they're manifesting all these gifts and using them does not make them spiritual. That's a bizarre thing, isn't it? I mean, if a lost man preaches the gospel to another lost man, and the lost man hears the gospel from the lost man and obeys the gospel, will that lost man get saved? If a lost man accurately tells another lost man about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you mean that's possible? 100%. So just because that man preached the gospel accurately doesn't make that man in his personal walk with Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Oh, what a gifted church. Okay. Oh, they can sing. Okay. They're not any more spiritual than they are at home in their prayer closet. They're not any more spiritual than they are at home with their dedication to reading their Bible. You can come to church and talk sweet and be edifying and a blessing to everybody in the church and go home and break down your loved ones and be rude and mean and belligerent to people at home, and you ain't spiritual, even though the Spirit of God just used you to encourage a brother in Christ at church. Because the Spirit of God knew that brother needed encouragement and used you in a gift that you have that he put in you, but that doesn't make you. Is that making sense? It's the Corinthian church, man. That's a scary thing for me, boy. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now notice what it doesn't say. For it hath been gossiped unto me of you, my brethren. You know what the house of Chloe might have said to Paul when they came to him? Exactly what some of you have said. Listen, preacher, I'm not trying to be a gossip. But I just want you to know, you know, I'm not gossiping, but I just want you to know. Do you know, are you aware of Chloe's the rat? And Paul said, Chloe told me, you guys, the household of Chloe, they weren't gossiping. They went to the right source. The household of Chloe wasn't spreading it around the church and calling everybody else and enjoying, oh, you wouldn't believe, so-and-so's mad at so-and-so because they like Paul and they like Apollos, and spreading it and making it worse. They went to the source, they went to the leadership, and they said, listen, here's the issue, are you aware of it? And Paul said, no, I wasn't, thank you, I'll take care of it, appreciate that. You see that? It's the right way to handle it. Now watch, what was the problem? Verse 12. He said, verse 11, yes, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. What was the issue? The issue was they all had a personality that they liked more than another. So little factions had broke off in the church because this group was of Paul, this group was of Apollos, this group was of Cephas, this group was of Christ. Well, we're of Christ. We come from the right source. I mean, we were saved when Jesus was preaching, so we're better Christians than you, Paul followers. You know what that stuff is? Foolishness. You know why I'm very, very, very careful about ever using a preacher that I respect's name? Because I would never want that preacher to think that I'm trying to make myself higher in the ranks by using their name to boast my credentials. For all I know, they're just being gracious to me and don't want to be that connected anyhow, right? I mean, come on, think about it. It's okay, you can laugh at that. I'm just being honest, you know? You never know. You understand what I'm saying? I can't stand it when somebody's like, oh, I trained under Dr. So-and-so, and I spent this many years under Brother So-and-so's ministry. And all right, to mention it once in a while, it is important to know some credentials. I'm not undermining that. It's very important to know where you come from, where you were ordained. Is there leadership in your life before you're asking other people to follow you? That's all very important. I'm talking about taking it to this carnal extreme where I'm using that individual to boast myself. I'm using that individual to give myself status. Get out of here. Nowadays, preachers use preachers based on their digital footprint. If your YouTube likes are high and subscribers are high and if your Facebook followers are high, I'm going to have you come preach for me because I can tag you or whatever you do with the thing to make sure people start hitting my site. All you're doing is trying to promote yourself off the back of another man. I mean, if God's really got something for you, then go do the job and let God promote you if and when God wants to. What's wrong with just being a soldier? What's wrong with just getting down and dirty, getting to business and making it happen and finding some joy and satisfaction and being what you were trained to be and doing what you're called to do? Where are the old school Navy SEALs that did the job and went home and didn't care if anybody ever knew their name? Their victory, their power, their reward is in knowing what they did and having a brotherhood with the fellas they did the job with. And that was it. You knew nothing about them. But this stinking, arrogant, shallow little glass generation that has got to be recognized, they're a bunch of Corinthians. God ain't in that. Now watch this. Paul gets on him about it. He says, as Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Good questions. Is he? Christ is not divided. You want to know when this concept really settled home in my life? When I began to realize that God loves some people I don't love. And I should love them. That's wrong, and I'm sorry. I really am. I should. I should love my enemies. But I have a hard time sometimes. I'm a little bit human. I'm a whole lot human. And it dawned on me that, you know what? I might not like them, but God loves them. I might not want them to be blessed. I want myself to be blessed. I want God to bless me in spite of me. Amen? But I don't want God to bless other people in spite of them. And then God goes, I'm going to bless them in spite of them. Do you still love me or are you mad at me for it? You know what I had to realize? Christ ain't divided, man. You realize there's born-again people that ain't going to like you? They're not going to be from your clique and your club. They're not going to be from your camp. What do you do with them? Leave them alone. If I got a guy that loves the Lord, believes the book, and doesn't see eye to eye with me, go your way, I'll go mine. We're all soldiers, man. We're all preachers. Preachers fight. So rather than fight with them, Christ ain't divided. Ask me about him. I'll say he's a good man. I'll walk away. That's it. Why don't you fellowship with him? Don't ask me questions. I don't like him. But what's that got to do with anything? That has nothing to do with... That was meant as a joke, by the way, the whole I don't like him thing. I'm trying to get over that and grow up. I mean it. Why? Because it ain't about me and it ain't about you and it ain't about camps. There's camps all over biblical Christianity. I mean, even the Bible-believing, the King James-only crowd has got all their camps. That's carnality. The Lord's not in that. Christ is not divided. You know what's going to be funny? We get to heaven, the Lord's going to make us all get along. We're going to actually want to. We're going to find the peace in unity. We're going to find the joy in unity, in fellowship, in it being all about Jesus Christ for once and not all about our little petty differences. Because we got a lot of them. You know, in a church this size, and just wait, it's going to get worse. I mean, God blessing us and helping us, it's going to get worse. You're going to have petty differences between you. If you're spiritual, you're not going to make it an issue. You're going to let it go. You think you can get this many people in one room and have us get together for as much as we do and stick around and fellowship for as long as we do after services every week, multiple times a week, and not wind up having personality conflicts? Do you understand, and I know you do, I'm not trying to be patronizing, but do you understand that naturally, with this many personalities in one room, certain personalities will rub you the wrong way because of your personality? You might actually be the problem. The other person might not even be the problem. It might actually be you. Because in your personality type, certain people you have a hard time with. So are you carnal or are you spiritual? I didn't ask you if you're gifted. I asked you if you're carnal or you're spiritual. You know what a carnal person does? They make issues out of personalities. Folks, that ain't church. You know, teach your kids the same stuff. Certain ones of your kids will get along with each other better than other ones, and it's personality stuff, right? You have to get along, don't you, in your marriage? Well, she wasn't like that when I married her. Well, you weren't like that either when she married you. What do you got to do? You got to put that stuff down. You got to let that stuff go. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? More than once I've had people come to me and say, you know, my family members get on me about you. About me? Yeah, they don't like you. I'm like, oh. You know what I always say? Don't ever get into a fight with your family member about your preacher. I know for certain personalities, for me that's a hard one. Somebody comes up to me and starts bad-mouthing my preacher, and I'm likely to let them leave with a few less teeth. Because you talk about somebody that I love, and I'm gonna have a problem with you. You understand? Even if you're right. I never said that he was Jesus. Never even thought that. Never thought my wife died on the cross for me. Never in a million years. But that's my wife. You see? You go up to her and start bad-mouthing me and see what happens to you. I know her. She's loyal. But listen, Paul didn't die for you. Don't lose a lost person over that. It's about Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to like him. We love him enough for both of us. pass the cottage cheese, please. Right? Leave it go. Why? It ain't the issue. Verse 14, watch this. We're almost done for today. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. I think he's getting angry. I mean, like, I baptized a bunch of people in this church, and we're going to baptize five or six more on the 12th. Praise the Lord. I am not going to get up and say, thank God I didn't baptize any of you. I think it's a privilege, man. I mean, it's a privilege to me to be like, man, I get to baptize them. And for the rest of your life, you will, Pastor Reagan baptized me. Man, I hope you're never embarrassed to say that. And I mean that. I hope I don't ever behave in such a way that you're embarrassed to have been associated with me in that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope for you it's always like, Pastor Reagan baptized me. That's a blessing, man. Paul's so tore up about these people and the way they're acting. He's like, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, this is one of the best passages I have. One of my favorite, I should say. When somebody believes in baptismal regeneration, meaning they're saved by being baptized. Why in the world would Paul say, I thank God I baptized none of you, if that's how they got to heaven? I thank God I didn't lead one person in this church to Jesus Christ. Uh-uh. Nope. Baptism don't save you. Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also, he remembers another, I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Just as human as us, he's trying to grab from his mind here, and he's, I can't remember any others. Verse 17, this will set us up for next week. For Christ set me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. and then he goes into preaching. So right there's a great verse to show you, baptism doesn't save you. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So where do these guys get it that you're saved by baptism? Baptism doesn't save you. It'll get you wet, but that's about it. It's not going to save your soul. All right, we'll stop right there for tonight. We'll pick it up next week because this next subject, these next few verses run on a good subject and the subject of preaching. And we need to teach on preaching, so we'll teach on preaching next week. And you pray for me to be able to teach on preaching without preaching on the teaching and preaching. Yeah, anyways, let's pray.